Good morning. If you build it, he will come. It's a line made famous in the movie Field of Dreams. There was a man who had a rough relationship with his father, and he wanted that to be mended and didn't know exactly how to do it. And as this film is coming together, you see him and his father pick up a relationship that he wanted so badly. The question is asked, is this heaven? Take a look at this scene from Field of Dreams.
You catch a good game.
Thank you. It's so beautiful here.
For me, well, for me, it's like a dream come true.
Can I ask you something? Is this heaven?
It's Iowa.
Iowa?
Is there a heaven?
Oh, yeah. It's the place dreams come true.
This is heaven.
Good night, Ray.
Good night, John.
No, it's Iowa. And I love that line. I love that line talking to my friends from Iowa. And just having a little fun with that. But I want you to notice the heart of the writer of that story, the heart of the filmmaker of that story. And that is, you want heaven to be a place where everything is good again. So much so that you could have a game of baseball. And this pastoral picture of fields and farmland and all that's tied to that. But more than anything, you want your relationships to be right. And as we come to this message today, please open your Bible to Revelation 21. And this is a message that talks about who is going to be in heaven and who isn't. So let's pray and then get into our time in the Word together. Father, we want to hear from you. Thank you for being so clear, direct, plain speaking. And thank you for being honest with us. I'm asking you, Lord, to use this message for exactly what you want to use it. I want you to be glorified in it, God. And so we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Revelation 21, second to the last chapter of the Bible. And in today's text, we actually see God and hear God speak. And today we deal with one of the most important questions that can be asked. He tells us what we need to hear. Will I go to heaven? What does that look like? What is the characteristics of a person that's on their way to heaven? Well, he tells us, first of all, that he makes all things new. Listen to this, verse 5 of Revelation 21. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also, he said, "Write this down, For these words are trustworthy and true. John is directed to write this down. He wants John to do his job. Keep writing, because these words, they can be counted on. And he's going to answer the question, who's going to heaven and who is going to hell? And those are topics that sometimes are avoided. But God is very plain and clear in his word. And so point number one, if you're taking notes, is heaven has the satisfied. Heaven has the satisfied. Look at verse 6 with me. And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment." He is describing a desperate need, a thirst on which the balance of our life hangs. Not a thirst for water, but a thirst for God. A complete dissatisfaction with what the world has to offer. And so a person that is on their way to heaven has a thirst for God. You see, things in this world are like that. They look beautiful, they look attractive, but they don't satisfy to the fullest extent. You want true redemption from this body of sin. You recognize that you are hopeless, that you are helpless, and you are lost without God. And you see your sin and you want his righteousness. And you've given up on doing these things on your own because you know that doesn't satisfy. You're done trying in and of yourself. Look at this in Matthew 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Psalm 42, 1. "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God." And so heaven is going to be filled with people who desire God more than anything else. They're unsatisfied by the tastes of this world. God hears them. He pours out his mercy on them. And it's not just a trickle of water. This is a river. Revelation 22, verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb." So this river of life is in heaven. And it's the same river. If you remember that scene in John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the woman at the well, and he starts to talk to her about what true worship looks like. And then he uses the metaphor of water. And he says this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And so the people that are going to be in heaven are people that are truly satisfied. Secondly, heaven has the conquerors. Heaven has the conquerors. Now I want you to listen to all these promises that are given to conquerors. Revelation 2, verse 7. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." Revelation 2:11. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." Revelation 2:17. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on that stone that no one knows except the one who receives it." And back then, that's a picture of access, that stone, the Olympic Games, all that was tied to that, kind of a backstage pass. You are going to get something like that handed to you, and that gives you access. That is given to the conqueror. Revelation 2:26, "The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations." Revelation 3, verse 5. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3, verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, from my God, out of heaven, and my own new name. And Revelation 3:21, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. So all of that is promised to those that have called on the name of the Lord to be saved. We are more than conquerors because of what Christ did. And John wants that, wants us to know that. He even mentions it in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is the conqueror. And this world promises nothing compared to this. And yet, we can fall for their stuff. We can think that what is in this world is more attractive, grabs our attention. But as we learned last time we were together, he's going to make all things new. All the stuff that we're investing in, is it eternal? It is God's heart that we would be people that are satisfied and be people that actually believe God. Some people think they can keep playing around with sin and still be a Christian. And the world is filled with people that are hungry for money and fame and possessions and sex and relationships, but that's not what heaven will be filled with. Those kinds of mentalities are not tied to heaven. And then, thirdly, heaven has the adopted. Let's go back to the first part of verse 7 to hear that again. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. See, heaven is filled with the adopted children of God. Now, we're not this biologically. We're not children of his naturally. Our father, actually, Jesus said this, was the devil. But the heavenly Father adopted us. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. And then Romans 8, 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And so the people that are in heaven are satisfied, they're conquerors because they've believed, and they are adopted. And this adoption, by the way, is perfect. We don't have anybody crying, oh, I want to go back to my former family. There's no struggle over who your real parents are. There's this idea of being rejected or despised, or that you would grow angry with your brothers and sisters. Heaven is going to be filled with the adopted children of God. And it's a process that's beautiful. It's easier than that process that was involved in earthly adoption. Remember when I adopted my son and going through the process of that and all the steps that needed to be taken. There's no paperwork here. There's no background check. He knows our background. and he has received us in the family. And what we do is we admit that our family is messed up. Before being adopted, I own up to the fact that, man, my whole bent is towards sin. My whole bent is toward rebellion, selfishness. God, I want you to adopt me. I want you to take me into your home. And we own up the fact that we are just messed up people. And we admit that we cannot fix it on our own. And this is what it takes to be adopted to the family of God. And this is why God sent his son to live a perfect sinless life here on earth. And then he was put to death. And when you believe, we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it means that we believe that Jesus is God and that he died to forgive our sins. And then we confess our sins and we repent of that and we desire to change and we put our confidence completely in Christ and Christ alone. And then God poured out all the punishment that we deserved on the cross, on Jesus. In my place, Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again on the third day and he defeated death. And so let me ask you today, right in the middle of this message, have you put your faith and trust in Christ alone? Because heaven will be filled with these people, the satisfied, the conquerors, the adopted. But he's also very direct in this chapter here, this section of scripture. And it's interesting that you think by now we don't have to talk about this anymore, but it's God's way of sharing what salvation looks like and what damnation looks like. And so heaven will not have others in it. And the second point is heaven does not have the God rejectors. Look at verse 8. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, and so many times we only put atheists and agnostics or what is called now in society the nones, the N-O-N-E-S. They've got no religious affiliation. Those are the ones we put in that category, but it's a much bigger group than that, literally from the scriptures here. There are many people in our country today who profess the name of Christ but are cowardly. They're unwilling and without desire to stand for Christ against our culture. They just want to be nice. They take the name of Christ, but it's only a name. They put that on their Instagram. They put that on their Twitter. They put that on their Facebook. But they're fearful of what others would think. They worry about what would happen to them. They keep the name of Christ when it's convenient, but their actions and even sometimes their words are rejecting of God and of Jesus, God's Son. So these are the ones who are unbelieving. Again, they have the name of Christ, but they reject him. And they will align themselves with people that won't forsake their sin, and they think that that is loving. They think that that is progressive. They align themselves even with false religions. I'll talk to people and they get together and they equate Christ with others. And they think that God wants them to do that. And he actually warns against it. Jesus spoke the entire Bible, not just the red letters. They've made Jesus this nice guy who doesn't want to offend anybody. But you don't see that in Scripture at all. And heaven is empty of those that are cowardly and those that are unbelieving. He's going to reject the rejectors. Look at Matthew 10:33. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. And so when you look at different groups of people, people that are sinning against the word, against the Lord, and Christians, people that call themselves Christians, align themselves with that. You say, I just want to be loving. No, what that person, how that person defines life, how that person defines marriage, is completely counter to what God says. And instead of calling it what it is, which is sin, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I don't want to say something that I want them to like me. And God is saying to you and me, I want you to be someone who trusts me. I don't want you to be cowardly. I don't want you to be a jerk, but I don't want you to be cowardly. And I don't want you to be faithless. I want you to be believing. But secondly, not just the God rejectors that heaven does not have. Heaven does not have the sin lovers. He goes on and he says in the 8th verse, he says, the detestable. Titus 1 verse 16 is a good definition of that. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. We're not talking about someone who did a bad thing, but someone whose nature is saturated with the sins of a lifetime. I'll give you an example. When I was a kid, my dad smoked, and I'm not picking on smoking, okay? Smoking is sometimes the least of your worries. Not a great habit, but I'm using this as an example. And we'd head to church, and he wanted to put out the idea that he didn't smoke. But I'm sitting in the car with him. I'm receiving all the smell of that smoke. His ashtray is packed. And he would have a suit on, he looked good, but then we'd go to church, he'd dump the ashtray, he would grab Banaca, I don't know if you remember Banaca, that mouthwash, and spray that in, a couple sprays, and he closed the ashtray up, and now we're ready to head into church. And I think that my dad thought that no one would notice that he is covered with the smell of smoke. But that's what happens for somebody that's detestable. Take that idea, the idea of sin, and how it just permeates a life. It's part of the conversation. It's part of the life goals. It's part of all aspects of this person. And God says, for the detestable, that heaven is not going to be their home. He goes on and he says, as for murderers, those who even have hated others in their hearts. Matthew 5, 21, 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. The sexually immoral, he goes on and saying. So this is a person that's not going to be in heaven. God takes this so seriously. To not play around with this. To not head into places. And make those things a priority in your life. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Let the marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. So that's who the sin lovers are, those that will not be in heaven. And so we want so badly for the people that we love to be in heaven, that we're constantly giving a pass. And they prayed a prayer back when they were little. They made a decision when they were little, but they haven't been in church for years. They don't talk about God. They have no interest in things of God. And when that person dies, I've seen this over and over. People talk at a funeral like, yeah, they're up and go. Where's that in the Word? I don't want that person in hell. And I don't know for sure. But wow, these were the patterns of their life. Lastly, heaven does not have the gods worshipers. These are sorcerers. These are idolaters. These are liars. Sorcerers, those involved in witchcraft and occult practices. And many of the times those are tied to drug activity. Idolaters. This could be a relic, or it could be an amazing car, or education, or a job, or another person in the place of God. It's something besides God that controls you. And that's why God's little g is the priority in this person's life. Everything but God. And then all liars. Liars are those who are untruthful in their speech and their actions. Everything they say is for their advantage. They think that they have everyone tricked, but God is not tricked. He is the God of truth, and they don't worship Him, and they will not enter heaven. Look where this group is heading. It says here, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. For those that have rejected God, for those that have loved sin and have worshipped gods, things other than God, here's what happens. You see, just like a Christian, your physical body dies, but your soul lives on. There's no soul sleep. There's no annihilation. There's no purgatory where you're going to get a second chance. Purgatory is nowhere in the Scriptures. Your soul will enter immediately into conscious torment. And it seems likely that you'll have some sight of the pleasure and comforts which believers experience, but they will be denied you. But that's just the beginning. And we get that from the Scriptures, from the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He saw far off through that chasm. He saw, Lazarus is enjoying time in paradise, and I'm here. And so this person that has rejected God, that has worshipped everything besides God, their life has never shown any interest in things of God. And so why should it be any different in eternity? Stand before God, and you'll have to give an account for your life. And because you know the torment that you've already experienced, you'll even have a greater fear of what awaits. You'll bow your knee before Him and confess that He is God, because He says that in Philippians chapter 2. But your destiny will already be set, and you'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire, punished forever by God. Matthew 13:40-43. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. That second death, that's complete suffering. And so what should this information do for you? What are you going to do with this? You see, you'll live forever in one of two places. And so I ask you today, what is your life consumed by? That's the evidence of who your daddy is. And I want to encourage you to be grateful that Christ experienced the wrath of God for you. And lastly, these truths about heaven and hell and God and sin have been the crux of missions for years. These truths God used to create spiritual awakening in our country's history, let alone in the history of past days in other countries. These truths, and what will happen if you allow it, is to just push this aside and not talk about it. If hell is not a reality, why have missions? Because everybody's on their way or they would be annihilated. Why would we have missions? Why would we tell people, oh, they live a better life here on earth? I know a lot of unsaved people that live really good lives. If heaven and hell and those options weren't the case, because most people, they love talking about heaven, but he lays this before us. Just before he's ending, talking about the New Jerusalem, which we'll talk about in the next 2 weeks. This needs to have a bearing on your life. Where are you at with God? Don't buy the lie that it doesn't matter. I'll just put it off another day. I'm living for me. Doesn't that tell you who your daddy is? If you have no interest in things of his, and not praying every now and then when it's convenient, no interest in the people of God and the church of God. He's the one who says this. I'm going with Bible on this. So I'm encouraging you today, would you call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? He says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. A lot of people head in that direction. That's why it's a broad path. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I'm inviting you today to bow the knee, acknowledge your sin, say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I can't save myself. This weighing good outweighing the bad, our bad always outweighs our good. So if that's the thing you're looking for, and I don't know who you're comparing yourself to, if you and I look at things and we go, I'm a pretty good guy, you're not being realistic. The standard is God. The standard is Jesus. Can you be as good as God? Well, nobody can be as good as God. Right. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why Jesus died. And that's why Jesus offers salvation. So I can't save myself. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then he starts making you a new person. But that's the only way we're fit to have for heaven. I'm backpacking on Jesus in. If you're asking me, how do I get to heaven? Not because I'm good. There's none righteous, no, not one, but Jesus. And he took the wrath of God so that I wouldn't have to. And the same is true for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. Ask you, Lord, to do your work in each of our hearts that would be willing to acknowledge you as Lord and your Son, as Savior and Lord, so that we can be on our way to heaven and not on our way to hell. And thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.